Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Please be seated. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is historically named Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is a Latin word for rejoice. And while Advent is considered a penitential season today, we pause in the midst of our penitential sorrow, repentant sorrow, to rejoice. We rejoice in eager anticipation of our Savior's second Advent, Christ coming in glory on the last day. The rose-colored candle on the Advent wreath symbolizes hope and joy. But yet in our gospel text, things don't sound so hopeful for John the Baptist. It sounds as if he has nothing for to rejoice. In last week's gospel text, we heard that John the Baptist came out of the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy as the forerunner preparing the way for the Messiah. John believed, he preached, he anticipated the coming of the one who was to come, the one mightier than he, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire, bringing end time salvation and judgment on the last day. As Jesus approached John near the Jordan River prior to his baptism, by the power of the Holy Spirit, John recognized who Jesus was and said, "Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Then immediately following Jesus' baptism, coming up out of the water, John witnessed the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and rest on Jesus, and then heard the voice of the Father proclaim, "Yes, Jesus is his Son, in whom he is well pleased." John was bold in preaching. He preached the truth of God's law, calling all people to repentance. He would not be shaken by the winds of public opinion. And like Elijah, he was a man of the wilderness, with no regard to how he dressed or what he ate. And even Jesus confesses that John is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, the greater Elijah, calling him the greatest of those born among women living under the old covenant of the law. But with Jesus coming, he is ushering in a new covenant, God's reign on earth through the words and works and deeds of Christ. Jesus goes on to say that even the least believer who has faith in him as God and Savior, the tiniest of the baptized babies, even the most timid believer, is greater than John. And that includes you and me. And it's nothing within ourselves, not by our own reason or strength or our good looks, but it's because the new covenant in the blood of Christ, his forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. Enough of the background. Now we get to this morning's gospel. We see John languishing in prison, withering away. His bold proclamation of the law got him in trouble. He called King Herod to repentance for marrying his brother's sister. Herod, in turn, had him arrested and thrown into prison. And now John is sitting in prison hearing stories about the one whom he was preparing the way for. He's heard of Jesus' miracles, his authority over the spirit world and of nature, his authoritative preaching and teaching. Yet this Messiah does not look like what John had expected. Jesus does not match the end time message that John has been preaching, or certainly not the end time Savior that John is experiencing in prison. It was a test of John's faith. He would languish in prison for over a year until, unbeknownst to him, he would lose his head at the demand of King Herod. He had done nothing wrong. He had done everything that God had called him to do. But he has to wonder, sitting in prison, had he misidentified the Messiah? Had he wasted his whole ministry? And now he's sitting in prison. He was God's prophet who preached how Christ would release the captives from prison. But now he's the one in prison, so why doesn't Christ come and release him? Just one miracle for John and set him free. Could the one who pointed to Christ as a light of the world expect that the darkness of his prison cell be exchanged for the brightness of daylight? As John struggles to live by faith, our text says he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Is Jesus the true Lord and Savior of the world, or shall we look for another? It's a question that all believers struggle with at one point or another in their life. Suffering and death are the greatest challenges to the Christian faith. They have been ever since the fall back in the garden. Some call it theodicy, others call it the problem with evil. If God is loving and holy and good, how does evil exist in the world? Why must the believer suffer? If Jesus truly came to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free, why does he allow you, baptized believer in Christ, to languish in your prison of temptation and pain and suffering? Sometimes those afflictions come fast and furious. The loss of a job, a child or a spouse walks out of your life, or a sudden death of a loved one. But other times, it's slow and steady affliction, like the drip, 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 abuse and addiction and disease and division. Well, the truth is, on this side of heaven, the Christian is never free from the assaults of evil and misery to body and soul. And it leaves the believer doubting whether God is in control or whether the devil is in a driver's seat. But every experience that might lead to unbelief, denial, and doubt, Scripture teaches us that that comes from the devil. God cannot be the cause of evil because he is the cause of all things good. God is love, and there is no evil within him. It's the devil who never leaves the Christian alone. He works harder and harder every day, hoping to steal your faith in Christ. And John the Baptist was no exception. In God's hidden wisdom, he does not always answer our prayers according to our will. He works in mysterious ways to bring about faith and trust in Christ. And he does this through trials and tribulations and suffering. And the suffering causes you to hit rock bottom. We talked about it a little downstairs in Bible study. When you hit rock bottom and you have no direction but to look up, you finally stop trusting in yourself and cling to the grace of Christ. You take up your own cross and you learn from Jesus and follow after him. Now, to the sinful person, you and me, Of course, it doesn't make any sense. It goes on beyond our human reason and expectation. But Scripture tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And being sinful people, that's a good thing. We have three things to remember. The first and foremost is there is only one God. Secondly, you and I are not that one God. Thirdly, rejoice in the Lord always, for God sent his only begotten Son to save and deliver you from your bondage in prison. Today we pause in the midst of our Advent repentance to rejoice in eager anticipation of Christ's second advent, his coming in glory on the last day. We rejoice even when it looks like there is nothing to rejoice and hope in. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah was sent by God to declare wrath and judgment to his people because they refused to repent and trust in him alone. The future looked hopeless as Isaiah foretold the coming destruction of Israel at the hands of the Assyrian army. The survivors would be deported to bondage in Babylon. Yet in our Old Testament text this morning, Isaiah also proclaims salvation and deliverance for all who repent and trust alone in God. Isaiah uses the imagery of a blooming desert to illustrate the physical and spiritual healing that will occur when God returns to redeem his people. Not just the people of Israel, but all believers, you and me, on the last day at the second coming of Christ. All who believe will rejoice with joy and singing when they see the glory of the Lord as he comes with salvation. In the antiphon of our introit this morning, that's the first couple verses. It comes from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter. Similar to John the Baptist, when Paul writes this to the Philippians, he too is sitting in prison. It's punishment for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Paul knows what it is like to suffer. He knows what it is like to be in want. Yet from his prison cell, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Always. Rejoice always. No matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on in your life, can't get any worse than it was for Paul. And Paul says, rejoice. In Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. What could be worse in your life knowing that you have everlasting life? Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The worst thing that the devil can throw at you on this side of heaven as he can throw you into your Savior's arms as he carries you into heaven for all eternity. That's why St. Paul writes to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It only gets better. Paul knew that even in the worst of his suffering, he could endure. It wasn't anything within himself, but it was through Christ's love and forgiveness of him, that hope in Christ, which strengthens him. He knows when his final hour comes, the Lord will give him a blessed end and graciously take him from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. There is encouragement in our epistle reading this morning. St. James gives you this hope and encouragement. He writes, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The return of Jesus on the last day shapes the life of the Christian. Having confidence in his return gives each of us a perspective of how we relate to this life and to one another, how we relate to our sufferings. Suffering causes you to stop trusting in yourself so that you cling to the grace of Christ, so that you take up your cross and follow Jesus. God promises to remain with you and take you home to himself, to heaven in eternity. John the Baptist would eventually die a martyr's death a little over a year before Jesus would be put to death. Jesus gave John's disciples a list of the signs so that they would know that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and that God's reign and rule was among them and was working through his word and deed. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. They recognized all these signs from the prophet Isaiah. We heard those in our first reading this morning. These signs of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus' miracles served as signs that the age of the Messiah has broken into history. It has come, and with this coming, there we are now living in a time of joy and gladness, even in the midst of our suffering and sorrow. Those folks had those signs back then, but your signs are even greater because you have the sign of Christ crucified. Body and blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. He suffered to pay the wages of all of your sin, and he was raised for your justification. In baptism, you were united to his death and resurrection, making you a child and heir of his heavenly kingdom. Today, you possess Jesus' forgiveness of sins, spoken by his authority and command, that Jesus has paid the wages of your debt so that you are free to live in peace. You have Jesus' very own body and blood given and shed for you. Blessed are those who are not offended by this Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death upon a cross. So this morning, amidst your sorrow, your shame, and your suffering, we heed St. Paul's words. We rejoice always. You may not feel like it. It may not look like something to rejoice over. Perhaps you feel more like the Israelites in bondage in Babylon, or like John and Paul behind prison walls. But dear Christian, you have every reason to rejoice, because the kingdom of heaven and reign of God are among you today. Your Savior comes to you in the remembrance of your baptism. He comes to you in his absolution and in the priest's word and in his body and blood to strengthen you to endure all things until his return on the last day. Brothers and sisters, rejoice greatly. Shout aloud. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.